All right. So, you know, as I said, we have been going through the Ten Commandments, and what, just by way of background and review, we've talked about the fact that the Ten Commandments is, it's really divided up into two different tablets or tables of the law, and that the first four commandments that we've already covered are commandments that are what we would call dealing with our vertical relationship, the relationship that we have as between ourselves and God. And then now, as we move in to the last six commandments, we are going to be looking at the second table or tablet of the law, and that deals with our horizontal relationship with one another. And the one thing to just remember is that, you know, when Jesus, you know, in the Gospels, you know, Jesus really made it plain, because, you know, when that lawyer, there was a lawyer who was, you know, a person who spent his life, you know, studying the law of Moses. He came to Jesus and he asked him the question, you know, what is the greatest commandment? Because undoubtedly, these lawyers, they spent their whole life, you know, debating the law. And it was, that is something that they would do that would help to deepen their understanding of the law. Undoubtedly, that was something that they debated all the time, which is, you know, what is the most important law? And so Jesus, in answering that, he said, the most important law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, all your strength. Essentially, he's saying, love the Lord with everything that is within you, that should be your primary focus. And that particular law, it really deals with that vertical relationship. And so it would cover the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments. But then he said, even though this lawyer didn't ask for this, he gave a bonus, right? He said, and the second is like the first, he said, and that is that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And so what he's talking about there is that, you know, we are to care for and love and live in peace with our neighbor. And again, that's that horizontal relationship. And he said that on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. So in other words, if you just kept those two commandments, you wouldn't have to worry about remembering all these 10 commandments or all the other commandments that are set forth in the law and in the writings of the prophets. And so that's something that I think is something to remember. So again, we're going to move in and we're going to start talking about the fifth commandment, which is that sort of the love your neighbor as yourself. But before we do so, there is something I wanted to deal with, having to do with what we talked about last time when we were talking about the fourth commandment, which is to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. And one of the things that you will hear people say is that, you know, all of the commandments, all of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament. So when Paul is admonishing the Christian church as to how they're to live, you know, sprinkled throughout all of those different letters, he's saying, don't steal, don't covet, don't commit adultery. You know, he's saying all these other things, but it appears as though there's no mention of the Sabbath. And so there, you know, people will say things like, you know, the Sabbath, you know, was not repeated in the New Testament. It does not apply. We are not to keep the Sabbath. And at the end of this study, I want to kind of talk some more about the applicability of the Ten Commandments to us as Christians today. But one of the things I really want to emphasize and clarify is that although there is no mention of keeping the Sabbath in the New Testament, and we talked about that last time, right? Don't let anybody tell you that you have to regard, you know, different kinds of Sabbaths and all this other stuff. It is my belief that this does not mean that the Sabbath, you know, keeping of the Sabbath doesn't apply to Christians, okay? And what do we mean by that? Well, last week we talked about the fact that the essence of the Sabbath is to rest from works, right? It's resting from works, the works that we do to try to make ourselves right with God. And so in the Old Testament, you know, the people were trying to keep the Ten Commandments. They were complying with all of the laws regarding sacrificing animals and all these other things. They were doing all these things to make themselves be in right standing with God. And so this same requirement of a Sabbath, and that is taking rest, does apply to us because we are to rest in the finished work of Christ. Christ did not, remember he said, I did not come to tear down the law. I came to fulfill the law. He came to basically fulfill the law on our behalf, and we are to rest in his finished work, and we are to be thankful, and we are to be praising him and resting in his finished work. But the question is, when are we to do that? Are we to do that on the seventh day, like it says here? And the answer is yes, but also we are to do it every day, every single day of our lives. We should be resting in Christ. Every single day of our lives, we should be worshiping him and just being thankful for the fact that he, because of his work, his completed work, we can just breathe a sigh of relief and just be totally at rest and at peace, knowing that we are right with God, okay? So that's the point I wanted to make, just to kind of, that's something that I wanted to say to complete the thoughts that I had last week. So let's go and look at the fifth commandment. So Exodus chapter 20 verse 12 is where we start. And the commandment, the fifth commandment here reads as follows. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving to you. And so here we see this commandment, and it starts out with the word honor. And honor is, it literally means it to be heavy. And what that's really pointing to is the fact that we should have a respect, and we are to treat our parents with an honor. And there's a lot going on here. The bottom line is that, you know, children are to respect their parents. They are to obey their parents. They are to submit to the authority of their parents. And so, you know, one of the things that we would say right out, off the bat here is that it's not a coincidence that in beginning to talk about the horizontal relationship, the relationship that we have with our fellow man, that it would begin here. It would begin with the relationship that we have with our mother and father. What this commandment is dealing with is the protection of the family unit. And one of the things that we have to remember is that there are three institutions that the Lord has established in this world or on the earth that are a protection for us. They were designed to be a protection. The first and the most important, the most foundational protection that we have is the family unit. The second is government. And the third is the church, okay? And the family unit is like a building block for society, and indeed for the whole world. And that's why God establishes the authority structure within the home first. And so if there is a lack of obedience and if there is rebellion at the home, then that rebellion, it grows up, you know, that life, that person, that child grows up, and they take that rebellion out into the world. And, you know, for a person who is rebellious, who doesn't obey their parents, I don't think I've ever met a person who is rebellious against their parents who has a good opinion of themselves. Typically, a person who is in rebellion to their parents, they're messed up. Their character is damaged, and they lack the ability to operate in a productive way in our society. And so when a person, now one of the other things about this commandment, and we see this statement being made in the New Testament, is that this is the only commandment that has built within it a promise, right? It says here that we should be honoring our father and mother, that our days may be long upon the land which the Lord is giving you. So in other words, it's saying that if you obey your parents, you will have a long life. Well, that word that your days may be long upon the earth, it really also speaks of the quality of the life that we would have. So it's not only that we would live longer, but the quality of our life would be better. When we're not living a life of disobedience, a life of rebellion, then we have a sense of peace in our life. We get along with other people. We feel good about ourselves because we are honorable people. And we also avoid being harmed because our parents are telling us things, especially if we have parents that are following the word of God, then that means that they're telling us things that are going to be healthy for ourselves. They're telling us things that are going to keep us from harming ourselves. And then, of course, if we have parents that are obedient to the law of God and then we rebel against that, then what are we doing? We're actually rebelling against the law of God. We're rebelling against the word of God, which is harmful to your health. That's a dangerous thing to do. And so, as you can see, this whole thing, the Lord knows what he's doing, right? He knows that all of these principles, all these things begin at home. If there's a disrespect for authority, and we see that today, right? Some of the things that we see today on the news, you would never have believed it, right? You have people who are throwing things at police officers. You see people going up to police officers and hitting them over the head and yelling at them and standing in their face and pointing at them and yelling obscenities to them and doing all manner of things. You would never have seen that in days past. But, what's happening here is we have a breakdown of the family unit. And people think that we can solve that problem. We can right that wrong by writing laws or trying to teach people things in school or teach people ethics or whatever. But if a person is not developed in their home, there's no chance for that person. I mean, that's the bottom line. The only chance for any reformation is by Christ, is by coming into a saving knowledge of Christ and having the Holy Spirit come into their life and basically create a new heart in that person. But this is what this commandment requires. Now, there's one other thing that I want to say before we move on to the next commandment, and that is, that word honor, it also involves, taking care of your parents as they get older. A lot of times we think that, this is the government's responsibility, there's Social Security or there's retirement or whatever, but we are primarily the ones that are responsible for our parents as they get older to take care of them. And even with regard to the church, in the New Testament, Paul talked about the fact that the church is to take care of widows, but it's a certain category of widow that the church takes care of. It's only those who are over a certain age, right? Over 60 is what most people would say, and they have no other family that can take care of them, okay? But the responsibility for taking care of our parents, it lies with us, and that is included within the concept of honoring our father and mother. And one of the things that to this particular point that Jesus brought up, you can see, read about this in the Gospels, is how the religious leaders in that time, they had developed this rule, and it was this rule that they developed actually, it circumvented the law, you know, this particular law. They had this basically this idea that you could dedicate, you know, a certain amount of your assets or your property to the church. Like you say, to the synagogue or whatever. I'm going to set aside this part of my wealth to give to God. And so they were saying, well, because I've set aside this amount to give to God, that I don't have the money to give to my parents to support them. And so I'm off the hook for that. And that is not, and Jesus was telling him, that is not any kind of a law that I ever created or told you to do. You have a responsibility to your parents, and you can't shirk that responsibility or sidestep it by pretending devotion to God. If you're wanting to be devoted to God, you would obey this commandment. So that's the fifth commandment on honoring your mother and father. The next one, verse 13. It's amazing just how simple and straightforward these laws are when you read it. Verse 13, which is the sixth commandment, says simply, "You shall not murder." And so that particular word is self-explanatory, right? When you're taking another life, you're personally taking it upon yourself to take the life of another and you know, a lot of people mistakenly believe that this term, this word murder, is really just simply saying that you cannot kill anyone under any circumstances, because in the old King James, it actually uses the word kill. But that word is really murder. That's the word that is being used in this verse. So this particular commandment is not saying that you cannot kill someone if you are called into battle or you know, war. It is not saying that a government doesn't have the ability to execute capital punishment against someone under the law. This is when a person is, when you are personally taking it upon yourself, just like Cain did with his brother Abel, and you are taking a life from someone else, you're killing them. This is a prohibition against the taking of an innocent human life. What else can we say about it? You know, one of the things that come to mind when you think about this commandment is the fact that when you take a life, when you take the life of another person, you're not just taking that person's life, but you're taking, you know, all who would have come from that person. You know, just think of, I always think about how, you know, Abraham and Sarah, you know, they had that one child, Isaac, and it led to the whole nation of Israel. So within every person, there's the potential of an entire nation. And so when you take a life, you're taking all that would come from that person. And it also makes you think about abortion. Right. And just think of all the that have been aborted and killed, you know, 40 million people in this nation alone. What, you know, again, the same idea, you know, not just taking those unborn children, but what could have come from them. So, in any event, this forward and understandable. Next, verse 14, the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And this is an important commandment because this is God's protection on the institution of marriage. Again, going to the family, and the Lord understands the need to protect the health and the stability of marriage among his people. And in the New Testament, it talks about how committing adultery is the only sin that we sin where we are sinning against our own body. And one of the things that that we also see in the New Testament, just by way of really kind of understanding this commandment, is, you know, Jesus talked about the fact that, you know, he says, you know, you've heard that it is said that you shall not commit adultery. But, you know, I say to you that anyone who looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart. And so we can see that this particular commandment, it is broader than just merely engaging in that physical act, but it also has to do with what goes on in your heart. And we're going to talk more about that as we move along, and especially as we get to the 10th commandment. But again, the seventh commandment is also very straightforward, and it is God's protection over marriage. Verse 15, it says, "You shall not steal," and this is speaking of God's regard for personal property. And so built within this is the assumption that people have a right to private property, and they have a right to have their private property be free from theft or damage, vandalism, destruction, that kind of thing. And it really, this commandment, it does speak to honesty and integrity in our lives and in how we deal with others. And the bottom line here is that there is to be a respect for the personal property of other people. And so there are, you know, a lot of ways that we can think about this, but it's just flat out stealing, right? That's an easy one, but there are a lot of a pass, or we give ourselves an excuse on it, but it really does fall within this realm. So for instance, you know, on our jobs, you know, there are all kinds of lies and different things that there are. We can just help ourselves, you know, to lies and, you know, take it home and use it for our own personal purposes, but that doesn't belong to us. And we just have to remember that. And anytime we're taking something that doesn't belong to us, we're stealing. And so that's something we should not be doing. The other thing are dealings with others. You know, we should not be trying to defraud people, you know, in our dealings. Like when we sell something, you know, misrepresenting, you know, the quality of it or the condition of it, or, you know, we want to be open and honest about what we're doing. You know that's the real spirit of the law, you know, the love of God. And you know, in the New Testament, one of the things that we read about that can kind of give us an idea of how our lives should be changed, you know, when we come to Christ, you know, it says, you know, let him, in Ephesians, let him who stole steal no more, but rather, okay, so instead, let him work so that he may have something to give to someone else who is in need. So that's really the idea behind this, is that, you know, we're not to be living our lives that way. Another question we can ask ourselves is about, you know, stealing from God. You know, there is a sense at which we could be stealing from God when we don't give to him of our increase or of our first fruits. And so that's something to keep in mind as well. The ninth commandment, says in verse 16 of chapter 20, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And this commandment is simply speaking of the fact that we are not to lie. So there's a prohibition against lying in general. And also there is a prohibition against giving a false accusation or being a false witness as part of a court proceeding. So if we go to court and we bring a litigation against somebody and we lie and say that somebody did something that they didn't do, whether it be a crime or whether we're seeking to be paid money for some harm that has been done to us, that would violate this commandment. Also, if we're called upon to testify about something that happened, you know, did this happen the way that you're saying that it did? We're not to be a false witness in a court proceeding. And, you know, again, this all goes back to what God knows in his wisdom. All of these different commandments are designed to create a society that lives differently, that lives in harmony with each other. If there were people who could keep all of these commandments, it would be a beautiful society. But, you know, looking at this particular commandment of not lying or bearing false witness, without honesty, you couldn't have a society, you know, that the entire court system would be undermined, right? You'd never be able to establish any facts. You would never be able to determine what actually happened so that you could make a judgment. There would be anarchy in the society. Now, on this particular commandment, there are a lot of different examples. There are a lot of different ways in which you could violate this. This is, you know, it really deals with not only lying, but being deceitful. And there are different ways that you can be deceitful. One is you can give somebody a false impression. You know, you can speak and use your words in such a way that the words you're saying could be true, but the way that you're putting the words together, or your body language, or the intonation of your voice, or what have you, is giving the person a false impression, the impression that you're wanting to give them because you're wanting to deceive them. Another example would be if you were to make rationalizations or excuses where it's kind of partially true. Like maybe, you know, you woke up a little bit late in the morning. You know, you woke up 15 minutes late in the morning, or no, at least you wake up an hour late in the morning, and that's the real reason why you're late to work. But when you get in your car and you drive to work, there's a lot of traffic, and so you would say, oh yeah, I'm late today because there's so much traffic. Well, you're really just making a rationalization, and it's really the fact that you overslept you're late. Another would be like when you give like a half truth, you know, it's a, what we would call a lie of silence. You know, you it's not what you said, so to speak, but it's what you left out that is untruthful. And we can do this in some really bad ways. Like, for instance, you know, if you're you're wanting, if you're having a debate or you're trying to convince somebody of something, maybe in the Word of God, maybe you would just take those verses that would seem to support your opinion or the argument you're trying to make, and you'll conveniently exclude the other verses that would say otherwise. And so another example would be in slander and, you know, or character assassination, and, you know, where we are damaging the reputation of somebody else. So all in all, in this ninth commandment, what it's really dealing with is the fact that we should have a certain honesty in all of our dealings. We should be honest and we have, you know, integrity, right, in everything that we do. And so that then now brings us to the very last commandment, the 10th commandment. And in this commandment, it reads, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Now, this particular commandment is different than the other ones in a particular respect. And that is that this commandment has as its nature that it is internal, whereas the other ones, they appeared to be external. So in other words, in the other commandments, it appears as though you're simply looking at the conduct. You know, were you being respectful to your mother and your father, or weren't you? You know, in terms of like sort of outwardly, the way that you were treating them, the way that you were talking to them, the way that you were obeying them. Did you murder? Did you actually take and kill somebody? You know, take a weapon and kill somebody? You're looking at the conduct. Did you actually have a sexual relations with someone whom you're not married to someone else's wife, or in the case of a wife, having a sexual relations with someone else's husband? You know, looking at that conduct. Did you take, in this one, in the next one on stealing, did you take some property that didn't belong to you? And then with regard to bearing false witnesses, did you say something that was not truthful? Okay, so in all these cases, we're looking at the outward actions, but in this particular case, what's going on here is what's going on inside of you. Okay, now this word covetousness means to having an ungodly desire for more. You just want more, no matter what the situation is. You're not satisfied with it. You want more and more and more and more and more. And so that's why you can see here, it's looking at your neighbor's house. You know, you want that house. You want your neighbor's wife. You want your neighbor's servants. You want your neighbor's property. You want something that belongs to somebody else and does not belong to you. And what God says is that we are not to covet. We are not to desire strongly what someone else has. And so the big message in this particular commandment is be content. Be content. And what it would really require is that we would be, this is what the Lord wants of us. He wants us to trust in Him, that He will provide for us. He is providing for us what it is that we need individually. And He knows what we need. He knows what we want. He knows what is good for us. And He would not, he's going to do what's right for us. And so when we covet, when we have this ungodly desire for more, or we have this ungodly desire for something that belongs to somebody else, that's our way of saying, Lord, I'm not satisfied with what you've provided for me. I'm not satisfied with my life and what I have. And I feel like just if I had something else, if I had more, then I would be satisfied. Now, there is one other thing about this particular commandment, though, and that's the reason why I spent a little bit of time at the beginning of describing it, is like kind of that internal versus external, is that this is the commandment that really, slew Paul, basically, you know, because I guess there was a time in Paul's life when he was sort of meditating on the Ten Commandments, and he was kind of like going, oh, you love the Lord with all your heart, check. You don't make any false, I mean, don't make any false gods or idols. You know, I got that checked off. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. I got that. Everything, all the way down the list. I don't murder. I don't steal. I don't lie. But then when he got to this one, he was like, oh no, this is a problem for me, because this is dealing with what's going on inside of me. Okay, so now if you look at each of these things, like, you know, coveting your neighbor's house, when I start to desire my neighbor's house, that creates, that is like the seed that grows up into stealing, right? And so that's why the Lord has this, not only in terms of that contentment, but the Lord knows that the sin that we have, it starts in our heart first, and then it goes out into our members, right? It goes out into our hands. It goes out into our tongue. It goes out into what we do. So we start out by coveting our neighbor's house, and then next thing you know, we're wanting to steal it, to defraud them, to figure out a way to get it from them. We start out by coveting our neighbor's wife, and the next thing you know, we're committing adultery with our neighbor's wife. We start out by coveting our neighbors, and next thing you know, we're stealing those things. And so that is really, then you start to get to understand that the Word of God, you know, these commandments, they're deeper than just, you know, keeping, you know, these rules and everything. The Lord, he really, this is something that he wants his people to be through and through. You know, not only that we're not murdering, but like he said in the Gospels, he says, we shouldn't even be hating one another, okay? And so the one thing I wanted to do is that, you know, we talk, you know, the commandments in many respects, there's like kind of this negative, think about it in those terms, like, I don't kill, I don't steal, I don't lie, and just only like from that direction, you know, then it's just a negative thing. But there's a positive aspect to the law as well, and I want to try to tease that out. So just going through the Ten Commandments, you know, like the first commandment that says that we are to have no other gods before the Lord, you know, so don't have any other gods. So that the positive aspect would be worship God alone, love him with all of your heart, let nothing compete with your love for him, you know, there's a positive part of loving the Lord with all your heart. And then the other one is, you know, having no other gods before me. So in other words, don't love anything else, you know, instead of God, right? Or in his presence. So, you know, you're loving the Lord with all your heart. It's this completeness. There's no room for anything else. Second commandment, it says, don't make any carved images. The positive thing would be worship the Lord in spirit and truth. You know, God is a spirit, and we are to worship him in spirit and truth. We don't make carved images or something like that to bow down to worship those things that we're looking at those things as a representation of God. No, we are to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. The third one is, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. I mean, the positive thing would be, have a reverence for the name of God, treasure the name of God, realize the power that is in the name of God, and just the, it speaks of the character of God, and just, you know, how you can have a reverence for that, and just a joy that the Lord is who he is, and his character is who his character is. Number four, when it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, that you are not to do any work on that day. The positive thing, as we talked about at the beginning of the study, is rest in him, rest in the finished work of Christ. That would be the positive thing to do. The fifth commandment, honoring your father and your mother, would be, you know, don't rebel against your parents. And so, by the way, in the fifth commandment, that is a positive commandment, right? Honor your father and your mother. So the opposite would be, don't rebel against them. Don't forget the instructions that they have given to you as you live out your life. The sixth commandment, don't murder. And you know, these are important. You know, instead of murdering or doing harm, we should be seeking the best for others. And we should be treating others the way that we want to be treated. So think about that. And in every situation that we're in, we should be thinking about, you know, how we would want to be treated. I mean, it could be something as simple as this. Like, I can walk into a room and there could be another person in that room. Or you walk into church and there could be a visitor there in church, and you can say, I will do him no harm, right? I won't talk to him. I won't touch him. He will never be able to say that I did him any harm. You know, so I came nowhere near this murder. But if you think about it in terms of, what would I want for somebody to do? If I came into this church and I had never been there before, I was a stranger, I would want somebody to come and welcome me. So you're thinking about that other person, you're thinking about their well-being, you're thinking about how you would want to be treated. And you know, another example would be like looking out for the safety of others. You know, it would affect the way that you drove your car. It would affect the way that you know, how careful you are. Like, you know, oh, you know, I don't want to harm a person. You know, I don't want to accidentally, you know, run over somebody as they're riding their bicycle or something like that. So these are the kinds of things that you can think about in terms of a positive aspect of the law. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. You should respect other people's marriages, and you would want the best for their marriages. You would want them to be close to each other and love each other and not do anything to get in the way of their marriage and their closeness, or be involved in a relationship that is inappropriate. Even if it doesn't involve anything physical, it could be a relationship, like a psychological type of situation where you have an emotional relationship or some kind of friendship that is not appropriate for you to have with someone who is married. Number eight, you shall not steal. You should respect the personal property of others. You should handle other people's property with care. You know, these are the things that would come to mind. The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witnesses. You should tell the truth. Be honest. Tell people what they need to know. Tell people the truth. You know, someone asks you a question, you know, you tell them the truth, and you tell them the truth in love. And then 10, that you should not covet. The positive statement would be to be content with what you have, recognizing again that it is God who provided who provides everything for us, and he wants the best for us, and he knows what is right for us. It's a trust thing there. So that's just something I kind of put down, because I thought, you know, that's really an important thing to understand, that there are kind of these two sides to the coin here in terms of the law. What else are we going to say here? Now, the last thing I want to talk about here is the, you know, kind of the relationship essentially, how does the law apply to us as Christians? It's really a question that is asked a lot of times, right? Like, does the law apply to us or doesn't it? You know, what is this it all about? Well, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, it says that if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So the bottom line is that as Christians, we are under the new covenant. And what that means is that, you know, as I've been saying, that Christ is the one who fulfilled the law. He died on the cross for our sins, and he satisfied all of the requirements on our behalf. And so the law, you know, in the New Testament, it talks about how the law is like a schoolmaster. It's designed to show us that we cannot keep it. You know, the minute you start trying to keep the law, you find out very quickly that you can't keep it. And so the New Testament talks about how it is a schoolmaster to take you and bring you to the point where you realize, I cannot keep the law. I need a savior. And that leads you to Christ. And when we accept Christ as our savior, we read about in the New Testament that when we are saved, that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and brings a law. And that law is the law of the Spirit. And we read of that in Romans chapter 7, spilling over to chapter 8, if you want to read those two chapters. So the Holy Spirit comes and brings a law into our lives. It's a law of the Spirit. So when we're saved, we are no longer under the law, but we're not lawless. We live by the law of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that guides us, but also the Spirit empowers us to live a different kind of life, a life that is pleasing to the Lord. See, when the Lord gave the law to to the Jews here, they didn't have the power within them to keep it. But we have the power through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is going to lead us. But the point is that the Holy Spirit will never tell you to do something that violates the Word of God. Okay, and so in that regard, there's no way that you're going to be violating these laws like murdering and committing adultery and stealing and all these other things, because the Holy Spirit the law of the Spirit is never going to tell you to do that. But essentially, what the Lord has done is what he planned to do, and he wrote and he instructed the prophets to write about in the Old Testament. I'm going to read two of those, and the first one comes out of Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah chapter 31, it speaks of the fact that the Lord is going to write his law upon our hearts. And this is Jeremiah 31, verse 33. I'll start at verse 31. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin and will remember no more." So that was God's plan, and he accomplished it. And he accomplished it through the finished work of Christ. He has written his law on our hearts. Now, the second verse I'll read comes out of Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, in verse 26, and we'll see like similar words spoken here. It says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." And so that is, again, that would be the plan of God. That is the new covenant. That is we are the recipients of what, you know, God planned there, that he has accomplished that in our hearts and in our lives if we have if we are truly born again. And so the way that the law relates to, you know, the way that we, you know, how we, what our relationship as Christians is to the law. I just have a few verses I want to cover really quickly so we can complete chapter 20. So please bear with me here. Verse 18 reads, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightnings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. They said to Moses, 'You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" And so we see like this whole thing when the law was given. Remember, I was saying that the Lord was speaking in an audible voice and everybody can hear it. And there was all this trembling and everything going on. And they were very, very fearful. And whereas before they had been very rebellious with Moses and everything else, they're basically saying like, "We don't want to deal directly with God. You know, you can be our leader. We just want to hear from you." So they had a real change of heart here. Verse 20, it says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin.' So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves.'" And so here what the Lord is saying is that you have heard me speak to you and give you the law. He's really reiterating this, the second commandment: don't make any carved images. Don't make any idols. You don't need any idols. An idol can't do anything for you. An idol can't even talk to you. But I've demonstrated to you my power in delivering you from Egypt. I've demonstrated that I am a speaking God. And so you don't need those things. Put them away. Verse 24, "An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, and every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And so he's talking about the fact, and this will be addressed later on, right, when the Lord gives all of the different requirements and laws respecting making sacrifices for their sin. So he knows that they're going to have sin, and he's making provision for that, for the forgiveness of the sin, or the atonement for the sin. Verse 25, it says, "And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build on it hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it." And so this last one is a very important principle. And this is a principle that I, for some reason, it's just stuck with me. And it's something that my pastor, Pastor Dave Gonzalez, taught me. And that is that what the Lord is dealing with here is the fact that God is always to be the focal point of whatever we're doing. And especially if we're leaders, but just in general, God is the focal point, and nothing is to take any attention away from God and onto something else. And so what he's saying that is, if you build an altar to me to sacrifice on, just take the rocks and pile them up. Don't carve them out and try to make them look really good so that your focus would be, wow, look at that altar, so beautiful. And you get all wrapped up into the altar instead of in God. And then he talks about, like, if you go have these steps, you shouldn't have these steps, because then someone may be looking at the nakedness of somebody that's walking up to the altar to place something on the altar, and they're focused on the nakedness or this person other than God. And so that's speaking of, modesty, but it's also speaking of, we should be really careful that we never, ever want to do anything to be bringing attention to ourselves, having people be wrapped up in your personality, or the fact that you can, you can tell jokes or whatever the case may be. And that's just something that I just always try to be careful about. It's like, I don't want people to be focused on me. I want people to be focused on God's word. I want them to be focused on God himself. I want to get out of the way and let people see him. And so that is the principle that the Lord is expressing here in these last verses of chapter 20. So we'll close there, and we will continue on in chapter 21 next week.